Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We do thank you, Lord, for your scriptures, that you share them with us, Lord, that you share your word with us. And we just love you and ask you to, you know, speak to us this evening, Lord, through your word, and give us good fellowship as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Or in chapter 8, last go around, we were, you know, it was pretty stressful, I think, chapter for Amos. When you think of Amaziah and all his stuff that he threw at poor Amos. But now he's back on track here, speaking to those in Israel. And so we're going to pick up there in chapter 8. Let's read through the first few verses here. It says, "Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And he said, guess what? A basket of summer fruit." I like that because it's kind of like, I don't know, what am I supposed to see, Lord? It looks like a basket of summer fruit. You know, it's kind of neat. "Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in the day, that day, says the Lord. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence." And so, of course, it's really speaking about what's to come here. And when, you know, in the last chapter, we talked about the last crop. So it makes sense, right, that we talk about the summer fruit. That's the, in the sense, the ripest, the fruit of the harvest. And you know, it makes sense because our boy Amos here is a farmer, you know. He is a farmer. And so some of the analogies that are used certainly fit. And I like how the Lord uses those things to allow Amos to see his vision. You know, he uses the things that are relevant to Amos so that he can share with the people. You know, and he would say this, he would speak directly here to Amos. "Amos, what do you think of this basket of summer fruit?" And, you know, it was, the fruit had been harvested. It was sitting there in the basket and it was ripe for the eating. And what the Lord was getting at here was, so is Israel, but in a different way, maybe not the sweetness of that fruit or the vibrantness of that fruit. You know, when I think of fruit, you know, I think of sweetness, I think of vibrant colors, you know, you just think along those lines. Well, they were ripe, but this nation was ripe for judgment. That's one thing you don't want to be ripe for, is for judgment. So as the ripe fruit is a sign of the end of the harvest, it was also a sign of the end that would come upon Israel here. Really, the Lord was saying here that judgment is upon them. It's coming. It's at hand, you could say. And so then we come to, you know, and when I look at this, I think, well, gee, you know, I thought the Lord's long-suffering. He is. He's very long-suffering, and he goes through a lot of things in our own lives that are long-suffering, you know. And for Israel, it was idolatry. You know, they were worshiping other gods, other things, possessions. They were wound up in the stock market, in a sense. You know, they were just very, very worldly. And God said, "Wait a minute, aren't you my people?" You know, And so, in a sense, God has come to the end here, and he's run out of his patience for them. He's tried everything to draw them closer to him. You know, and it's kind of like that today, I think. I don't know. You know, I think the Lord kind of gets to the point with some people and he says, you know what? The best thing for them is judgment. You know, the best thing for them is this time, this period in their life where they're just going to have to go through it in order to know how much they miss. You know, and when Judah went to captivity in Babylon, they were sent there because of their adultery, if you would, you know, against the Lord. And they went there and they found that the gods that they served were so prevalent there, and it almost created a passion for the land again to get them back in, you know. So sometimes the judgment is a good thing, obviously, for God's people. And then it says there that the temple, the songs of the temple, you know, shall be wailing in the day, says the Lord. You know, when I think of us coming together and just singing unto the Lord, I don't think of us singing some dirge of funeral songs, you know, where they're just very mournful, you know, very, you know, where it's sad and sorrowful. No, it's a rejoicing, you know. We sing to the Lord, it lifts our hearts, and it draws us closer to the Lord. And it says there that the Lord, that there would be wailing in that day, and many dead bodies everywhere. What a sight that would be. And they shall be thrown out in silence. It's almost like they would be in shock of all the death and the mourning and everything that would go on there in the temple. So a temple that would be made, you know, the intent of a temple is to glorify the Lord. And here we're burying people, many dead bodies everywhere. So on egg note, let's read a little further here. You know, the thing is, as we read through these, you know, sometimes these can be real downers, you know. You kind of look at them and they're really downers. But I don't know if we'll finish the book today, but when we get to the end, the mercy of the Lord is shown through once again. And so where all these judgments are coming upon this nation certainly for good reason, the Lord in the end, you know, he really wants to be merciful to his people. I mean, I think that's his desire. He doesn't want to put people to death, you know. He doesn't want to throw people into hell. In the end, he wants to distribute mercy, and sometimes when he does that, even people even walk away from him. Verse 4, hear this. I think we've heard that before, kind of sort of thing. You know, in the previous chapters, you know, hear these words. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. Hear this. He's putting together here in these next few verses why the end is really coming about here. And it's sad, you know, it's sad. Make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain in the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. So here they have this going on in their midst, you know, this really this blatant disrespect for what God has put down as law, you know, to take care of those that are poor, to those that are needy, you know, and so forth. And the relationship with God, you can tell, is dismal. It's dismal. They're not following God's instruction with the people that are there. They have bigger and better concerns than following the Lord. And it shows in how they treat the people, you know, how they treat the people there, how they strip the poor in a sense, you know. Matthew 22, I'm just going to read a few verses here that Jesus brings to light. 22, verse 36. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of in the law?" And he said, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is likewise, or is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law of the and the prophets." So it was, you know, even Jesus would preach, you know, you need to be, you know, the first priority, of course, is our relationship with Jesus. And the second priority is our relationship with people and how we treat them. And so Jesus would make it pretty clear in his own teachings that that was true. Here in verse 4 there, they say, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. You know, they were trampling, or they were just abusing, you could say, the needy. And then they were, in verse 5 there, it would seem as if they were cheating the poor, falsifying the scales, making the ephah small and the shekel large. It kind of reminds me of the potato chip bags, you remember? Right? Lay's potato chips. I remember as a kid, we'd get the potato chip bag, you know, and it would be filled with, now it's filled with air and it's got like three chips in it. And you're like, what? What's with that? They're just concerned. Look at this, is their reasoning. They're just concerned about your health. Okay? That's it. So, really, it's kind of like that. They were given very little to them, that yet they were taking a lot. Exorbitant kind of thing. And not fair, you know. And some of the things when I, you know, sometimes I sit down. I just recently had a job I didn't do so well on. Fiscally, right? And Noah was helping me with it. Maybe that's why, I don't know. No, I'm just teasing. It was one of those jobs when I looked at it, I didn't look at it clearly. And I wish I had, and, you know, that's water under the bridge, as they say, right? But I remember that night sitting down there and thinking, boy, Lord, I know we didn't do very well on this job, and I got to send out an invoice, and what do I do here? And he said, be fair. I want you to be fair. You know, can't just, you know, hey, the guy said he was going to pay us $2,500 and now it's up to $5,000. That's, you know, and none of it was his fault in a sense. There was some additional charges that we found along the way that he said, hey, can you do this and can you do that? And be fair, you know, and I think that's what God wants in his economy. He wants us, his children, to treat others fairly. And what that means to us is that sometimes that means that it requires us to have a loss, in a sense. And because I think there's more at stake here than just are we going to be able to pay the bills even? The thing that's at stake here is our witness to the, for the Lord, right? Because many people will ask, well, what's PAW? What does that mean, you know, on our company and so forth? And when I tell them pastor at work, they kind of, first of all, they step back and they don't swear anymore and they they don't chew gum. No, I'm just kidding. But they don't do certain things, right? I don't usually tell them what it means for a while. I like to work with people and then they get to know me and then they find out I'm a Christian. Then they find out I'm a pastor and then they, you know, they get to know you as a person. But that comes with the price that, hey, you know what? We got a high standard that we got to live by as believers. And we want to make sure that we represent the Lord very well. And if it means that we don't make it on one job, so be it. Because as I've always told, I had a customer, actually we just did some work for her this week, and I remember her going, Fred, I'm sorry, but I was doing a lot of work for her, like a lot of work, and it's came out that when I went up to her in her attic, I found that it was raining that day and we didn't realize that we had just put new insulation. We redid her whole house. It had a brand new roof on it, but whoever did it didn't do it right. And when I went up there, there's like several leaks. And the next project was to do her back patio. And so she came to me and she said, what do you think is more important, my roof or my patio? Right, I was going to get to do the roof, the patio, and not the roof, you know. So I told her the patio, of course. And no, I'm just kidding. I told her that I said, look, you need to fix that roof before it ruins everything else that you've paid good money to make nice, you know. And I remember her going, but Fred, you know, I want to help you. Like, I want to help you make a living. I don't want to take this away from you. And I said, what, you think you provide for my means? And she goes, well, I think I help. And I go, well, if anything, the Lord uses you for that, but the Lord really provides for my means. You know, and I think that's the attitude we need to have when we think that we can make more or advance beyond where we are by cheating somebody, you know, by trading falsely, by deceitfully, you know, changing the calibration on the scale, so to speak, you know. And this, in verse 6 here, right, they would take the poor, the needy, it says the needy for a pair of sandals, that they would make them, in a sense, they would force them into like this servitude, you know, where they're almost like a slave to them for a pair of sandals. I mean, if you got boatloads of money, you can afford somebody's a pair of sandals, can't you? But it's the attitude of the heart, right? But anyways, and the other thing that you notice here that I thought was kind of different was that it says here that it says, when will the new moon be passed? They were saying that we may sell grain. Like they wanted that new moon to pass so that I think it had something to do with the harvest there or the feasts. And they wanted that to pass, and they wanted the Sabbath to pass. You know, it's kind of like when folks come to church and they're looking at the clock and they're going, is it 11:30 yet? You know, it's 11:31. I could be doing this, that, and the other thing. Now, we all do that. I'll say we all do that kind of thing where we get in that mode where something's on our mind and we can't quite get off it, right? But they wanted, they really wanted nothing to do with God's laws. They didn't really want to keep what God had them to keep, and they were off in the weeds somewhere spiritually. So it's just a That's a good reminder to us to treat people right and to keep our mind focused on the Lord. And then they would take the bad grain in verse 6 there, even sell the bad grain. We do that in the Christian church today. We sell bad grain. I don't know how many times I've seen people donate things. It's just bad grain. This is worthless to me, so I'm going to give it to this person, or I'm going to give it to the church, And then what happens? We end up throwing it out because somebody gave bad grain, Just dishonest gains and bad, really a bad Christian witness there. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Surely, that's unique, right? The pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and every one mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. So there's in this section of scripture through verse 14, through verse 14, really now it has to do with how it's coming about, how the end is going to come about, how the judgment is going to come about there. And Amos gives us four different pictures there. And this one that he first mentions, the land shall not tremble for this, everyone mourn who dwells in it. The land, there's going to be an earthquake. Speaking of an earthquake, it's very similar to chapter 1, I think verse 1, where he mentions the earthquake will come, right? And or it's before the earthquake came from 2 years from now or whatever. But it's might be that earthquake that he's talking about. It might not be. It's hard to discern that. And then this whole swelling, right? The whole swelling of the river. Of course, that's talking about the Nile there, the heaving, the size. Sometimes in flood conditions, the Nile would overflow its bank by some 25 feet or so. Yeah. So this judgment would come upon them, and it would say there in verse 9, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon." Huh. We're pretty close to that now. I feel like that anyways. When we get to the end of the day, it's like, wow, it's already the end of the day, and it's only this time, and it's dark. I told Noah to just bring a flashlight tomorrow, and it'll be fine. "That I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight." So there would be this darkness that would occur. Of course, in the day of the Lord, in Isaiah and Joel and those books, they talk about the day of the Lord as being dark, So I believe that's what it's referring to. Verse 10 there, "I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head," not just Fred's. "I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day." So there would be this, again, these songs of lamentation. It's almost, again, as a funeral would be coming about. And it speaks about, the only son. The only son, referring to the end of a nation, really. And so this is some hard things here. And of course, I think the ultimate hardest thing about this whole judgment is yet to come. And that in verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God." And what a sad day that would be, not to be able to hear the word of God. And it says, "They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of God, but shall not find it." It says, "In that day the fair virgins and the strong young men shall faint from thirst, those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Bathsheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." So this famine in the land, and it wouldn't be just a physical famine, of course, it would be that was spiritual, right? And of course, in Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 4, it would say there, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds the mouth of God." You see, the word of God is how we live. You know, many today would say, "No, it's what we eat physically. It's how we live." But God says His people live by the word of God. It's necessary for our lives. It's what we, you know, should desire the most of. You know, it almost puts here a priority to the word of God. And then once it's gone, there's this emptiness. Once it's gone and they wander, it says, from sea to sea, from north to east, they run to and fro, just seeking the word of God, but it can't be found. There's this silence that occurs. And no matter how much they seek it, it seems as if they never find it. And it's a sad condition.